Welcome to everyone here as we, and those who are listening online, we're continuing our reading through the book, The Rivka Remnant, Rabbi Shapira's book, page number 100. We're going to start in the last paragraph. And as we do, I just want to remind everyone here again and everyone who's listening, this is a life manual. I mean, this goes right along with the Bible as far as for the pattern that exists in the Bible. And some of the rabbis, for years, they've been looking and seeing some of these things, and that's why Rabbi Shapira highlights the different ones who said, commented on these things. He's put them all together to show this template, and we've been seeing a lot of things that he's doing. Just last week, they went to the Dominican Republic. The ambassador to Israel was there, and they went to the, basically, like the White House of the Dominican, and were able to gain the blessing from the, it's like the administer of religion for the country. They have given a couple hundred scholarships to Dominicans. The leader of the largest church in the Dominican Republic has come on board, and he wants his people to learn. They may not learn as far as for becoming messianic, but they may learn as far as for just having an understanding, even as Christians. So this book, it was just put into, they're working on a large conference in Korea that is coming up. So he spoke in, he along with a contingent of the yeshiva students and other representatives from all over Latin America and from the U.S., spoke before thousands of, I think it was 7,000 people was the number that they reached and spoke before in a few days. So the whole Dominican Republic, the whole island has just gone upside down with what he's doing there. There have been so many people in South Korea who've read the book that he's doing a conference in South Korea in a month. It's about to be launched in another foreign language, I think German. German is coming up, and everywhere he goes, the book is sold out until they get the second printing going. They sold more, I believe, copies in South Korea than they have in the U.S. And one lady who was supposed to be here for our conference, but she couldn't make it, one young woman, Korean, translated it. And now the whole nation is going crazy for it. She's been in there teaching. It's being released in Portuguese. Another student, a graduate from the yeshiva, Aaron Wilson, she's been invited to go to Rabbi Shapira to Toronto to teach it in Portuguese. It's everywhere, guys. It's in the White House, the American White House, and it's circulating through the White House. So there's a lot of things that are going on. And when you see a lot of things going on, also expect for the enemy to start getting frantic, doing a bunch of crazy, perverted, everything you see in front of you, there's a reason why all of a sudden, what happened the last couple years? How is there every perversion just in the most crazy, obscene way it's on the forefront now? How is that? The devil knows his time is numbered, and he's pushing. And so we got to continue to move forward, pray for one another, pray for the messianic body at large to do its job for the benefit of the house of Israel, for the benefit of the Christian community. If not, things aren't good. So all of that being said, let's go ahead and pick up again on the bottom of page 100, the last paragraph. Please make no mistake.
Make no mistake, the Jewish people and the promised Messiah are united but separate entities until the final redemption. In Isaiah 52:13, the Messiah is called the servant of the Lord. Yet in Isaiah 41:8, Israel is called the servant. Both Israel and the Messiah are called the Son of God, and their parallels continue on and on. Today, the Jewish people serve as a Messiah to the world in so many fields, from medical to agricultural, earning Nobel Prizes, and so on. However, neither the Messiah nor Israel is in its fullness until their final reunification takes place. So who is qualified to be the remnant? Those who are qualified will awaken the spark of Messiah, unifying every Jewish person on the face of the earth with the promised Messiah of Israel. Every Jewish person should be a Messianic Jew in their expectations, hope, and preparation for his coming. Most Jewish people do not seek Messiah's coming, nor do they expect him. The remnant's foremost task is to awaken every Jewish soul to view the Torah through a messianic lens. In addition, we see different messengers sent to awaken Jacob throughout his life. These messengers are none other than the remnant.
Page 101, right in the middle.
If you are reading this book and you are not Jewish, rejoice.
Yay! Rejoice.
God has called you for a special mission in your quest to become a member of the remnant. There is no need to waste time in trying to uncover Jewish DNA in your family or to convert. Instead, understand the immense weight of your calling and responsibility in provoking Israel to jealousy. Judaism needs Christianity today, as the sin of arrogance in Jacob's encounter with Esau impacts his descendants, even in our days. There is a wholly fragmented part of Jacob that is trapped in Esau. It is the weighty task of the remnant messengers in Jacob's life to push him, motivate him, and at times battle with him, and for him to complete the task of rectification that is ahead of him. Jacob spent most of his life running and hiding from Esau, much like the Jewish people of today. The remnant coming out of Esau serves as a buffer between Judaism and Christianity to ease Jacob's way into his ultimate task of repairing his twin, which equates to him repairing himself. The Ramad explains, the two regimes, Jacob and Esau, whose descendants would remain at a constant battle throughout the generations, can be viewed as a swinging pendulum. When Jacob, or the house of Israel, gains strength, Esau, Edom, is weakened, and vice versa. When the forces of good are strong, the forces of evil are weakened. And when the forces of evil strengthen, the forces of good are weakened. For Jacob to overcome the battle in his journey for his fullness, a Rivka remnant must come to Jacob's aid and serve as a Messiah to Jacob in his spiritual warfare against Esau. The remnant's ability to fulfill its calling will ultimately usher the Prince of Peace into the world. Although our narrative focuses on Jacob, allow me to turn your attention to the prototype of the very first remnant that birthed the Messiah, Rivka. We undoubtedly recognize that Rivka helped reshape Jacob's life in more than one way and assisted him in his own personal birthing story. Many want to be a Rivka to the Jewish people today. The Torah shows us exactly who is qualified to be this modern Rivka to the Jewish world. Today, the Jewish world is crying for many more Rivkas to be raised prior to the last epic battle between Esau and Jacob that will surely escalate in the days ahead. Let us turn our attention to the narrative before answering these weightier questions about the identity of the Rivka remnant.
the scripture section says, now these are the genealogies of Yitzhak, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Yitzhak. Yitzhak was 40 years old, and he took for himself Rivka, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, or Lavan, the Aramean, to be his wife. Yitzhak prayed to God on behalf of his wife because she was barren. God answered his plea, and his wife Rivka became pregnant. But the children struggled with one another inside her, and she said, if it's like this, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of God. God said to her, the two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from your body will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other people, but the older will serve the younger.
The birthing process starts with the words, Ve'ela toldot Yitzhak. These are the generations of Yitzhak. The word toldot, though meaning genealogies or generations, implies a birthing process that comes out of immense struggle. As the entire narrative of Jacob's life symbolizes the time that is known as the birth pangs of the Messiah. To understand the magnitude of the struggle of the birth pangs of the Messiah that starts with the word toldot, we must turn our attention to the story of creation, where we are introduced to the birth of the universe with the words of Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. The Radal explains the parallel yet subtle difference between the two birthing experiences.
Rabbinics. In Genesis 25:19, the word toldot, birthing, is missing the letter vav, as in all other instances of the word except in Genesis 2:4, the story of creation, and the birth of Peretz, Ruth 4. There is a great significance in these two occurrences of the full spelling of the word toldot, or birthing. Why did the Torah state, here is the birth, toldot with two vavs, of the heavens and the earth when they were created? Because God created his own perfect world with the absence of the angel of death in the world. Therefore, the world is in its fullness. However, since Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord removed the letter Vav from any other future birthing toldot occurrences.
I've taught on this, but I've taught on the generations of Isaac, Ishmael, and of Israel. So, but there's a lot of, when you go through Torah, there's a lot of places it'll say the generations of toldot. So what's, you guys remember the significance of this? Well, with the two vavs in it, the o's are represented by the letter vav. Because when you have a vav in the middle of a word, it either says o or it says ooh. It makes one of those two sounds. If it's at the beginning of a word, you hear ve ahavta, and you shall love. When you have words spelled in Torah with both vavs, they're complete. When they're missing a vav, they're incomplete in that regard. When it's missing a vav in ot, it's plural. When it's missing the vav in that portion, it has to do with the group of people, the whole generation, plural. We'll teach on this another time when we get to the Torah portion again. However, just so you'll know, when you see the word toldot in Scripture, if it doesn't have both vavs, it's missing something. So this is what he's talking about here. You see at the very end, he says, however, since Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord removed the letter vav from any further birthing or toldot occurrences. In the book of Genesis 2:4, the story of creation. So in all other situations other than in Genesis 25:19, the word toldot is missing the letter vav, as in all other instances of the word except at the very beginning, Genesis 2:4, the story of creation. Because when God birthed, or when at the time of creation, prior to sin, guess what? everything was in a perfect state. It was in a completed state. But then all of a sudden, sin came in the world and the fullness of God. Something was missing. You remember, in God's name, Yud Hey Vav Hey. So the part of God's name, if it's in both parts of Toldot, it's wonderful. It's those both portions are complete. If it's missing, it's not the same. I want to show you guys something right here, too, just so you get this idea. So see how we have our, we could have, and maybe we should have, and maybe we'll change how we actually spell our name, Elohim. Why? Because do you see a Vav in here? There isn't. But you can also write it here with a Vav right there. Aleph, Lamed, Vav. You'll notice that right here, a lot of times you'll see these, and we don't have it up here right now, but right here on Elohim, when you look it up, look it on the internet or different places, you'll see a dot right here. And what is that doing? That's telling the Lamed to say lo. It's telling the Lamed to pronounce that letter that's not there. So that's the same idea. Whenever you see O or hear O or U in a Hebrew word, that's the Vav. Again, in the word Toldot, in that word, the generations of whoever, if you see that it has both two Vavs in it, it's complete and it would be, it's I don't want to say perfect, but it's in its fullness. If it's missing a Vav, it's missing something. And we went through this in way back when in Genesis, and we'll go through it again next year. But that's the idea. Any quick questions or comments or thoughts? Pretty interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Go ahead and keep on going if you would, please. Thank you.
The birthing process and the struggle of preparing the new world suggests that God himself engineered the conflict due to humanity's failure in the Garden of Eden. It is through this conflict that salvation will sprout. People often question how we will know when redemption arrives. What will be the signs of the footsteps of the Messiah? Although the climactic end to the days of Messiah occurs with his coming, we learn an important principle about the future redemption. If Jacob's life and trials are metaphors for the stages of redemption during the birth pangs period, we can conclude that redemption is birthed during the time that the world is in an incomplete state.
An incomplete, missing at least one of the Vavs. And since you're paused right there, you see this right here? See, we have the Torah, it has the Vav, see it? And that says, that's Tav, Torah. So you'll see that in between. Yeah, keep on going if you would, please.
Redemption is an ongoing process rather than a one-time event.
Can you repeat that?
Redemption is an ongoing process rather than a one-time event.
Can you read that one more time, please?
Redemption is an ongoing process rather than a one-time event.
I'm going to pause right there. Messiah Yeshua, who is he? He is the redeemer of who?
Israel.
Redeemer of Israel, soon he will appear. He's the redeemer of Israel. Has Israel been totally redeemed? Well, but wait a minute. Jesus paid it all. And it's all done, all finished. It's not all finished. His work is, in effect, is missing a Vav because it's incomplete. The fullness of his work is not done yet. How do we know that? Because he's not here yet. He's wanting to come down and finish too. So this whole idea of this, I was talking to somebody, they said, oh, well, someone got saved, okay. And they have this date, that's a wonderful thing. But what about redemption? Because if you've truly been, you've received Messiah as for your salvation, then that should lead you into the process of being redeemed. And you deciding to look to the Redeemer. And if you look to the Redeemer, you got to know who he came to redeem. If you know he didn't come to redeem you, but you know he came to redeem Israel, then you say, well, how do I connect with him to benefit from the redemptive power of a Messiah? Well, I've got to connect with the house of Israel in its fullness. Remember something that said, there's not many times you'll see in Scripture where Jesus, Yeshua, is talking about Gentiles. However, he said, you see in Scripture talks about, talking about when people come before Messiah, and he'll say, oh, well, look, we have cast out demons in your name, and we've done this in your name, and this is one of Jules' favorite verses. He said, depart from me. Why? Because I never knew you. Depart from me who practice, and see, they want to say, oh, the law is done away with. But he says, depart from me who practice lawlessness, in Hebrew, basically Torahlessness. Depart from me, those of you who live as though there were no instructions ever given to you. You can't have it both ways. Who is the one who are those who are or claiming to cast out demons and to prophesy in his name and to, those aren't messianics. Who is that? Who's the one saying they're coming in his name without Torah, but living Torahless? Most of the Christian world. And he says, depart from me. Some people say, oh, well, once saved, always saved. No, that's not what he said. How can you live and follow Torah if you don't know it and you reject it? But yet on that day, he's expecting people to live and follow Torah because apart from me who practice lawlessness, I never even knew you. And they think they're just going and look at all we're doing. They want to skip what he had to say. A rare time that he was talking about Christians. You know, I think calling something an apostasy is more along the line of someone who's doing something. I look at it as more intentional with an awareness. I think a lot of Christians do it out of ignorance. They don't even know. Yet, if you tell people that you know, hey, we need to keep Torah, not for salvation, but just to be pleasing to God because we love him. We want to know what he wants us to do as Jews, as Gentiles. Shouldn't that be the heart? But a lot of people, don't. You tell them that, and they'll just... I mean, you know by now the stuff people tell you. You've been around just long enough to see, you know, they think you're nuts. Well, you know. Depart from me. Go ahead. Yeah.
I hear a lot of people saying, well, I love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing what he said to do.
Or the Holy Spirit is directing me.
Exactly. But then when you start talking about, well, he says, keep my commandments.
Right.
They still won't look to the Old Testament.
No.
For those commandments. Because exactly. They cannot see Yeshua as the giver.
No.
Of the Torah.
And then they will also, with that in mind, they'll say, oh, well, you know, I follow the Apostle Paul. Well, wonderful. I had someone kept telling me that and arguing with me about it. That's wonderful, you know, because he was a Jewish man who kept Torah and he taught Torah. Oh, but he said that, oh, that stuff is garbage. No, he didn't. He said, Romans 7, he's not coming against Torah in Romans 7. He's talking to other Pharisees around there in Jerusalem. And he's talking to them about Torah, and the Christians say, oh, look, he says, all that stuff is garbage or rubbish to me compared to knowing Messiah. If he was coming against Torah in front of a bunch of Pharisees in Jerusalem at that time, what would have happened to him? There would have been stones coming from all directions. They wouldn't have needed, you know, they had to send Messiah. They had to send him to the Romans to be executed because he didn't do anything. There's no one who could come against him. Another Jew couldn't come against him, say, hey, he did wrong, and I can prove it, and I saw it, and I'm willing to pick up and cast the first stone. There was no one in Israel who would have done that. He had to be executed by the enemy. They wanted him executed, but they couldn't find fault in him. Remember, even Pilate said, hey, you know, I can't find anything. You guys deal with it. Quit bringing this to me. You guys deal with them. They couldn't. Paul, if he would have been teaching against Torah, he would have been under a pile of rocks. He wasn't. He was talking to them because he was a Pharisee, and he was the top one. He was the top student, arguably, of Gamaliel, the leader of the Sanhedrin, the Rosh Sanhedrin. Again, this is why he was able to go and teach in the synagogues. You know, you can see how this even works today. Why was I asked to teach in the other congregation in Virginia? Because I'm under Rabbi Shapira. That's how this whole thing works. Because he said, oh yeah, and that's the same kind of thing with Paul. He was able to go and teach in other places because, oh man, he's under Rabbi Gamaliel, the leader of the Sanhedrin, who is the son or the grandson, depending on who says it, of Hillel, the elder. I mean, it matters who you're under and who you're a part of. Any questions or comments before we keep going? It's like on one hand, want to get through this. On the other hand, it's good to stop and talk about a few of these things too as we're going through. Yeah, oh, absolutely, yeah. Go ahead, please keep going. Thank you.
The word toldot in Genesis 25:19 carries a connotation of a broken world that desperately needs to be repaired by a redeemer who seeks to restore the missing vav to the world through an authentic repair. Jacob's role is to operate between the two worlds as he fights to repair the physical world to inherit the world to come, as our rabbis declare. If a man merits, he inherits two worlds, this one and the one coming. And that's from Leviticus Rabbah 14.
Leviticus Rabbah 14 is a commentary on Leviticus, is what that is. Yeah. And if you guys ever come across anything where you want me to print you out a copy of something, let me know. I can print these out and give them to you, and you can see exactly what it is, what they're talking about. So keep on going, please. Thanks.
The battle between the two worlds requires Jacob to infiltrate Esau's world and repair it. Esau's world, called the world of chaos, is without boundaries or Torah. On the other hand, Jacob's world represents the world of Torah and divine service, or Avodah.
Can you pause right there? So, hey, Shabbat Shalom. So this is what we're talking about, this world of Esav and the world of Jacob. The world of Esav is full of chaos, without borders, without boundaries, as it says, or Torah. What does that sound like today? You know, nobody's perfect, but man, today it's just everything and anything and just, you know, it's gotten stranger and crazier. I mean, like microwave speed in the last couple years. On the other hand, Jacob's world represents the world of Torah and divine service. Not perfection, but divine service. What is divine service? We've talked about this word a lot. Mitzvot. So divine service, actually, you're actually doing something based on what you know. You're doing acts of kindness and help to other people. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, we have neighbors we don't even know. But if, you know, something happened, we would help take care of them and help them with something. It's not just those you know. And avodah is your work. It's your good works that you do. I mean, little things like coming to Shabbat and reading, that's a work. It's a mitzvah you're doing. It's a holy work. It's an avodah. You're a servant of God. The word eved is where that comes from. Go ahead, keep on going, please.
This is at the center of the battle between Jacob and Esau. So much so that even during the pregnancy, the children struggled in her womb. Rashi comments, they struggled with one another and quarreled as to how they should divide the two worlds. Jacob's ability to go to Esau's world holds the catalyst for redemption. The remnant must establish the open door for Esau's world, as it is clear that Jacob has no desire to reconcile with Esau on his own.
And that's found in the story. In the story, you see that. Well, go ahead and keep on going. And you can read the little center section there as well.
Okay, on the left, it's Jacob, Torah, the new heavens and new earth. On the right is Esau, chaos, the world of chaos and repair.
You see the picture behind it has a world with a healthy tree that is, you know, functioning and doing what it's supposed to do. You see on the left, you see the world of chaos and repair, the world of the tree that's dying, where there's no leaves, there's no life in it. This is where we live today. Keep on going, if you would.
The process of redemption, birthed out of the world of chaos, is critical for us to understand, as redemption always starts in the realm of tohu va vohu, chaos and waste. God placed Jacob in the world to prepare it for the new heavens and the new earth. And
Can you pause right there too again? I'm just seeing this too. If you look at the word, see he has tohu va vohu. You see the first word, the end of the first word, that hu, see that vav there? And then you see another vav at the beginning of the next word is and. And the last letter is another vav with the little belly button. Ooh. See, you see that there? Yeah. So just in case you see that, look. That says tohu. See the little vav, the third letter? Mm-hmm. That's the vav right there. That's this right here. And we also see at the end here, vohu. I don't know if Rabbi Shapiro mentions these vavs in here in connection with the missing vavs in the generations, but it's kind of interesting to look at, see three vavs right there in those two words, tohu, vavohu, chaos, and waste. I mean, it's just crazy. Keep on going if you would.
God has placed Jacob in the world to prepare it for the new heavens and the new earth and the coming of the Messiah by working in the world of chaos, which is the world of Esau. Only the remnant with a familiarity with Christianity and deep connection to Judaism can open the door for Jacob's greatest mission. His mission is to enter Edom and extract the holiness out of Christianity without harming himself. The redemption does not start when Jacob becomes Israel, but rather when the twins are birthed to the world by Rivka. The catalyst for the redemption is none other than Rivka, who represents the remnant that pushes Jacob out.
Go ahead and pause right there. Any questions or comments on that? The catalyst for redemption is none other than Rivka. Who is Rivka again in the story? She's the Gentile, or someone who's left the pagan practices of her family and said, no, I'm immediately going to go in and join myself to Isaac representing Judaism. Immediately. It's amazing. You want to read? I'll go ahead and pass it. He's going to read, take over from there. Thank you. Yeah, I'll pass it around if you guys want to read each week. That's great. That'll save Stacy's voice as well, too.
Roughly 2,000 years ago, a great force birthed Christianity into the world to face off with Judaism in an epic battle that would lead to the coming of the Messiah. At that exact moment, we entered the days of Messiah. Although we look at the relationship between the two over the last 2,000 years and label it as chaos, we must conclude that even the struggle in Rivka's womb, the persecution by Esau, and the struggles of Jacob were necessary to prepare the world for redemption.
And pause right there really quick. We need to understand, you know, we come here every week to read this. We're here to do this. We're here to actually do this. This is actually something to be lived out daily. And at the same time, It's not something where you need to leave here feeling like, oh my gosh, I got all this pressure to go do all these things. You shouldn't feel like that. You should recognize the things you do that are living this out already and then continue to grow them and then look for opportunities to talk to people. Look for opportunities to build relationships with people where they trust you and you have influence over them to talk to them. Remember we talked about in Genesis that the husband is called to not lord over or dominate his wife, but the word in Hebrew is moshel, or to have influence. So when you think about people that you know who trust you and they know you and you have influence over them to where if you say, hey, you know, have you read this book? Or I'm reading this book. Here's what it talks about. Or hey, you want to come with me to service? Influence. This is why in Judaism the biggest thing is relationships, how you treat people, because that's what God said to do. He said, treat people right. When you treat people right, they'll listen to you. You know, this is the problem we have that comes from the Christian side, is that they have no relationships with people, but yet they want to come to the Bible and start preaching at them. And in particular, Jews say, get out of here with that. Because most of the Christians who are preaching this stuff, they don't know what they're talking about because they don't even know, they know nothing. They know John 3:16, and they think everybody's just supposed to come and do that. And God's like, wait a minute, you're missing from the beginning, from Genesis all the way to John 3:16. How much are you missing? A whole lot. And don't do it because you harm the fruit. Someone was asked, oh, how do I witness to Jews? Well, you don't. Not like that. If you think it's some witness thing, you've already messed up. Just don't say anything to them, because you're going to hurt their chances to come into Messiah because you're representing him wrong. So it's a bitter pill to swallow, but it's the truth. I think when people see that, they don't want to harm the precious fruit of the earth that's waiting to be harvested unless they do it the right way. Amen. Go ahead and keep on going if you would.
The fullness of time will occur when the missing vav restored to Jacob is found in his brother Esau. Only Jacob can restore the vav to the world through the painful birthing process. You may wonder, faithful reader, what the missing vav represents. It highlights Jacob's task to restore the letter vav to his name by the repair of Esau to prepare the highway for the birthing of King Messiah. In the days ahead, on the day of Jacob's trouble, the final chapter in this battle between Jacob and Esau will take place. The notion that Christianity will not turn its back on Jerusalem and Zion is far-fetched, as more and more Christians ignore Israel's mandate as light to the nations and Israel's irrefutable connection to the land and Jerusalem in specific. The ultimate battle between the system of Christianity and Judaism is inevitable, as prophecy is never linear but cyclical. In the first five books of Moses, there is an incident where Jacob's name is misspelled with a revealing hint about his calling and destiny. Scriptures. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land.
That's found in Leviticus 26:42, by the way.
Why would Moses deliberately misspell Jacob's name to include the vav that is not found in any other place in the Torah?
Go ahead and pause right there. Do you see it in his name? So look in the book. You see, here's his name right here, Yaakov. And you see the vav, the second letter to the left, with a little dot above it, making it say, O Yaakov. You guys all seeing that? Okay. Thank you for telling me, because I'll come show you. Right here. See Yaakov. See the vav right there with the little dot? So in other scriptures, it doesn't have that vav. You see it on yours? Right there, yeah.
And that's where my question was going to be.
Mm-hmm.
What is it talking about when the missing
vav? It's missing the vav.
Yeah, I was going to ask you that.
Okay, so
that's what it is right here on this part.
That's part of it, yeah. So here's what the significance of it is. He says here, why would Moses deliberately misspell Jacob's name to include the vav that is not found in any other place in Torah? Why? Things are done for a reason. the answer is eye-opening. It's suggesting that it's Jacob's responsibility to restore the vow that will usher in the coming of Messiah. So it's the Jews' responsibility, because Jacob is Israel, he represents Judaism, to actually do something, make a tikkun, or fix something, or repair something, to bring back Messiah. That's his job. The job of the Jewish people of Israel, exactly. You guys, did you see it? You see it? You see it? You see it? Yeah? Okay, good. You see it over there? Wonderful. Okay. It's a purpose. It's not really that secret, though. You know, but it's secret to, like, the Christians, because they have no idea about it. They think it's the job of the Christians to go around and repair the world. And they have a place, but it's not the place of Israel. Yeah, but look how Israel, they rejected this and did that. Well, look at all the stuff Christians are doing today. But that's all of that is besides the point. But God said, these are my covenants I established with you, and they're never-ending covenants. God said that. What do you do with that? You just ignore it. Oh, but no, he didn't mean that, because Christians now have, no. Christians have to understand what he's talking about. Go ahead and give Linda the mic behind you, if you would, please.
I was just going to say, when I read that, I thought it was a hint, and not necessarily the actual thing, but a hint mm-hmm. as to the meaning in Revelation of the 12 tribes of Israel with 12,000 each.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's part of it, because what is their job? So here it is. He just talked a couple of pages earlier about the day of Jacob's trouble, that final day. But when you look at what's the job of the 12 tribes to do? So here it is. They come in the middle of the tribulation, right? All the stuff is going on. There are demons that are being released. They're coming up out of places, out of the Euphrates River and all these places. And the demons have a job to do too. They're going to afflict people. But God says, do not harm these 12,000. I believe it's others involved, but I won't get into that. But specifically the 12,000, it says they're sealed with a seal in their head. So these things know to leave them alone. They're sealed the same way back when in Exodus, when he said, go into your house, lock the door, take the blood of the lamb and place on your door. They were sealed, protected, and there was a visible sign that when the death angel came around, it wasn't to harm them. Same kind of thing going around. Now, why is that? Why does the Lord need 144,000 Jews? Because all of a sudden they're going to have a revelation he's Messiah, and they get to go to their family and say, hey. Scripture says that Jews need a sign. You know, a great sign would be if all of a sudden, you know, you had a, well, here's a great sign to us today. You have an anti-missionary rabbi who's against Christians, who fights against them and does all these things, then all of a sudden has a vision and is shown things, and all of a sudden becomes Rabbi Shapira, who now goes back to the same people and says, hey, Tovia Singer, yeah. One famous anti-missionary. Because something has been revealed to him, and there's a very specific call. Those 12,000 from each tribe, something is revealed to them really quick, and they don't have a whole lot of time to be messing around. They've got to go out and act, because time is short, and they do. And when all the Jewish people see these 144,000 proclaiming Yeshua, and they're looking at who these people are, they're going to say, wait a minute. Surely this is a sign from God. This isn't just something that happened. No, they're going to take note. So they're towards the end of this, fulfilling this prophecy, what the Jews have to bring to the nations, but they have to bring to their people first, to the Jew first, and to the nations. Yeshua, who did he go to first? The Jews. And then he went to the nations. A few Gentiles came to him, but he didn't go to them. And then even when they sent out the disciples, what did they tell them first initially? Don't go to the places of the Gentiles. First go to the Jews first. Then eventually they were sent out to the Gentiles once all of the Jews had been in the land, had been given a chance, in effect. Then they went out. Any other questions on that or thoughts? It is, absolutely. Yeah. Go ahead and keep on going, if you would, please.
The answer is eye-opening, suggesting that it is Jacob's responsibility to restore the Vav that will usher in the coming of the Messiah.
The middle of page 108.
Rashi leaves us no room for doubt about the messianic connection of the verse.
And I want to pause here, too, and interject something. Rashi, you'll hear me talking about him more and more and more and more and more. Let me tell you who he is. As far as for Jewish commentary and thoughts and understanding, he's the first one you go to. Then from there's a lot of ones, a lot of people, you know, Rambam, Ramban, the Radak, you know, there's a ton of them. Chazal, the sages, all these. But Rashi is the kind of premier one that most people would go to initially. Even the ones who studied after him studied based on a lot of the work that he did too. Yeah. So that's why you hear me bring him up a lot, is because of that. Go ahead, keep on going. Thank you.
Rabbinics, or the perspective of the rabbis. Jacob's name is written in full with a vav in 5 places in Scripture, and the name Elijah is written defectively without a vav in 5 places in Scripture. Jacob took a letter vav from the name of Elijah the prophet as security, that he will come and herald the redemption of his, Jacob's, children. Since this is Elijah's mission in life, his name will remain incomplete, as it were, until he fulfills it speedily in our days. The 5 instances of the Vav symbolize the hand's 5 fingers, i.e. this security arrangement between Jacob and Elijah was sealed by a handshake.
Pause. So you see that? Looking at these, you know, from a Christian standpoint, they, you know, when they see Elijah and they have no real idea about him, why do we get together on Passover and have an Elijah see? What do you mean he's coming back? No, we've already seen. Scripture says the one who's coming like Elijah has come, his name was Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist. He's not coming back again. That's all done. We don't need all that stuff. Scripture shows right here. In Scripture, he's the prophet of God. His name has been specifically left incomplete. But we don't need any of that kind of stuff. Yeah, go ahead.
In Revelation, it talks about the 2 prophets.
Right, exactly.
And one of them is definitely Elijah. And that,
is it Enoch? Is it Moses? Yeah. Exactly. Whenever any, this is the last thing I'm going to say. We're going to stop right here for the day. See, where do you end up, KC? So we'll start Elijah the prophet 109. Whenever, ever someone says, or you think that you want to say, or you feel like you should say, but you're not sure, that, oh, well, Jesus paid for all of that. We don't have to do that. Whenever you feel like that, remember this. It's not true. You're missing something. There's something that you're missing. Search out what you're missing. If you come up with those kind of things, ask me. I'll tell you what I know. If I don't know, I can ask other people who know. The rabbis and the people in the yeshiva and the people that I have connections with are the top notch in the world. And I'm not exaggerating one bit. And it's just amazing because I have questions like that on tomorrow morning in the yeshiva. I said, Stacy, you need to be there. Rabbi Shapiro is giving a big thing and maybe some specific things going on in November this fall. But what he's doing, I can't come and talk about what he's doing every week. It's just too much. But what I'm telling you is that the connection that we have, it's amazing. You know, what we're doing now, and I've mentioned this before, is going to help determine what we'll be doing during the millennium. What you're doing now, I mean, whatever assignment you want, if you want a bigger assignment, do the works now. There's coming a day that Gentiles, we're going to talk about the priesthood today again. That's why I have this out here. There's coming a day when Gentiles will be made priests in the house of the Lord. How is that possible? You know, we're being grafted in. We'll become one with Israel. Yeah, and it basically, in effect, adoption, that too. But there's a way for us to look at things now to where we can be excited about what we're doing now actually matters. And what we're going to do in the future. it's not a case of God doesn't love people. He just says, okay, who's going to be in line first? They're in line first. And who's got the responsibility for the other one? And actually, Scripture says, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. So it's both, but you got to know what your responsibility is, then do it. And then if when everyone else does, I mean, can you imagine all of a sudden you get a news report and there's, you know, the temple is built and there's 500 priests or whatever the case is, and you see 144,000 witnesses who are on TV say, I don't know what happened. They have the ringlets and the past, and they say, I've been following Rabbi such and such my whole life, my grandfather and my great-grandfather all the way down, but now all of a sudden, I know Yeshua. And there's hundreds of thousands of Jews all at once. That's when our tree will look like the tree with all the branches and not the uprooted tree. That's the picture when Rabbi Sharoni first, we were there, Stacy and I, when he first showed the picture. And he said, those of you who will know what the book is about will recognize what this picture is about the uprooted tree. But you notice the uprooted tree, it's alive still.
Yep.
You know why? Because it didn't allow itself to be uprooted, so to continue to be uprooted. Rivka was uprooted quickly, and she quickly got transplanted and planted again. She didn't uproot and leave and die off and shrivel up. She was uprooted for a purpose, and she was planted in the house of Israel. And this gets even better the further we go into it. So, Father, we praise you and thank you for this time we've had together. And we ask you to continue to be with us, continue to help us, show us, love us, oh God, as we move forward in today's service. We thank you and praise you for that. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.